causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree?
In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, we read three words of instruction that apply to us as Christians at all times. Remember Jesus Christ. This evening, we gather to remember Jesus, our great Redeemer, with a special focus on his cross. We're not so much interested in the object of the cross itself, but the work it represents, the redemption that was accomplished at the cross. And so to that end, tonight we will reflectively contemplate three beams of glory that strikingly shine from the darkness of Calvary, and we will sit together, as it were, at the foot of the cross. Three realities of the redemption that was accomplished at the cross will frame our view as we drink deeply of our Savior's work in dying for us. Substitution, propitiation, and reconciliation. And so here's how this is all going to work this evening. One of our pastors will be coming up to introduce the reality that we will contemplate together, to give us something of a definition of the term and help us to understand the importance of the term. And then we'll have an opportunity to do some responsive scripture readings together. And the way that those will work is that on the screen behind me, we'll put the text of scripture. And the only thing you need to remember is that your part is the part below the line. So the pastor is going to start us by reading the part above the line, and then we get to recite the part below the line together in unison. Well, the first text that I want to set before us this evening is Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul writes, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Well, I want to ask for the Lord's blessing on our time together this evening, and I'm going to use part of a Puritan prayer to do that. Would you join me in prayer? Father in heaven, help us to remember Jesus Christ tonight. Affect us as we contemplate what you have done in Jesus at the cross to accomplish our redemption. Stir our hearts to reflect on this profound truth, that on that night, Christ was all anguish that we might be all joy. He was cast off that we might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy, that we might be welcomed as friends, surrendered to hell's worst, that we might receive heaven's best, stripped that we might be clothed, wounded that we might be healed, thirsty that we might drink, tormented that we might be comforted, made a shame that we might inherit glory, entered darkness that we might have eternal light. Help us not only to remember but to adore this Jesus by our lips and our life. Go forth, O conquering God, and show us the cross, mighty to subdue, mighty to comfort, and mighty to save. Amen.
Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. We do not understand how sinful we are. Under its full weight, we may be tempted to lose all hope. And even the sin that we do know is great. Our anger, impatience, anxiety, irritation, our impurity, our selfish desire to be served, our bitterness, our unwillingness to forgive, our dishonor of authorities, our complaining about trials, relationships, and even the weather, our reluctance to repent, to obey, to rejoice, to trust, to hope, to love. We are sinners through and through. And we know, because we have read, but also because God has written it into our world, that the guilty must be punished. Criminals must be stopped. Wrongdoers must be repaid. We are the guilty, the criminals, the wrongdoers in God's world, bad guys who have turned God's good ways upside down. And we have nothing to say, no special case to plead, no excuses to make. God has seen everything we've done. He knows our whole hearts. No wrong is missed. And his standard is perfection. We in every way have fallen short. God's beautiful, fearful law stops our mouths. Our breath catches in our chests. We stand before our judge and await our just sentence, guilty as charged. But then, I look up to see another has been condemned, and not me. He stands in my place. I stand to the side. Hearing the charges He takes them in stride. He silently listens, nothing to say. Though for my wrongs, there is hell to pay. But this one has everything to say. Perfect righteousness, no sin, totally unstained. God's law, his highest duty and joy. And yet now he stands and says, without speaking, take me instead. He pleads on my behalf the righteousness that would set him free. He gives me his robes and puts on my prison clothes. He goes to punishment that I may fly to pardon. Wonderful, weighty exchange. No one but he could stand in the gap. No record but his could right my wrongs. No sacrifice but his could ever be accepted. The incarnate Son, the God-man, the righteous one, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, our substitute. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Stricken, smitten, and afflicted, see him dying on the tree. 'Tis the Christ by man rejected, yes, my soul, 'tis he, 'tis he. 'Tis the long-expected prophet, David's son, his Son, God now has spoken. 'Tis the true and faithful word. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would but the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly, here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed, see who bears the awful load. 'Tis the word the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God.
Is given to us in Romans 3:23 at the pinnacle of Paul bringing all the world under the wrath of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. As we consider the death of Christ, we hear in this verse substitution, justification, redemption, Jesus dying in the place of sinners to pay the ransom price to free us from a looming penalties that our sins deserve. I think we grasp those concepts. But that final word, propitiation, what does it even mean? We never use that word. It means the resolution of anger. In this case, God's anger at our sin. The term propitiation and the term wrath are associated with one another. Wrath is not cold justice. Wrath is hot anger unleashed. God does not permit us to angrily take vengeance on others for wrongs done to us. Not only because once a fire like that is kindled, it would consume us as well, but also because God says that is his prerogative alone. We can administer justice like God, but God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. God's wrath is not the unpredictable anger of pagan deities that burst out unawares, sending heathens scrambling from some sacrifice to mollify him until he gets angry again. No, God's wrath is very predictable. It is his holy, righteous zeal for vengeance on all that is evil. Psalm 15 says a righteous man despises a reprobate. Psalm 36 says a wicked man does not abhor evil. If how we respond to evil tells the nature of our moral fiber, then should God's holy character, should it not be able to abhor and despise any evil with the utmost hatred? The very presence of the lake of fire tells us God has holy anger. And so what action in the human sphere might propitiate his anger, might resolve the anger that God feels, might satisfy his righteous, zealous, divine vengeance on evil? Well, we can look in the scriptures in the case of some particularly notable sinners. Agag was hacked to pieces before the Lord by Samuel. God's anger was propitiated. The Sodomites were consumed by fire and brimstone from heaven. Herod Antipas was eaten within by worms and his intestines spilled out before all those who applauded him. God's anger was propitiated. But this leaves the question, just how angry is God with your evils? And how might you propitiate this anger? We look at the cross and we need not wonder. For God propitiates his own fierce anger at you with a twisted crown of thorns thrust into the head of the King of Kings. Makes him endure beatings with fists and spits in the face. Throws him down on a rack and whips him with lashes across the back. Bloodied and beaten, makes him march through the streets of the city, his city. Unclothes him in shame and nails him to a wooden cross, surrounds him with mocking crowds, abandoned by friend and nation and devoted disciples, and even blocks out the sun's light, causing his body to shiver and shake as he grasps for final breaths, such that he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of this goes far beyond the clinical stroke of justice. This is wrath. How wicked is your sin? How strong is God's anger at your sin? In the words of the song we just sung, ye who think of sin but lightly, nor suppose the evil great, here may view its nature rightly. Here its guilt may estimate. Mark the sacrifice appointed. See who bears the awful load. 'Tis the Word, the Lord's anointed, Son of Man and Son of God. Your substitute, your propitiation. This night and throughout our days, whenever you read the word propitiation in your Bible, be horrified at what your sin cost the Lord Jesus, and be satisfied at what a merciful, faithful high priest you have and what he has done for you. Not only the ransom paid to free your soul, but also enduring the angry vengeance of a holy God who was pleased to crush him so that you might be pleased to worship him. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. 1 John 4. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's stand and sing of this depth of mercy.
Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face. I, my master, have denied, I afresh have crucified, and profaned his holy name, put him to an open shame, would not listen to his calls, reaped him by a thousand falls. Yet for me the Savior stands, shows his wounds and spreads his hands. God is love, his grace so free, depth of mercy there for me. Now incline me to repent, make me all my sins lament. Jesus speaks and bleeds his blood, thus disarms the wrath of God. Now my Father's mercies move, he my pardon so approves. Death of mercy, sins atoned, from my Savior's sovereign.
Now come to contemplate a third beam of the glory of the cross. In many ways, it is the outflowing result of substitution and propitiation. It is reconciliation. Reconciliation is the making peace between enemies. It is the embrace of two parties who once were at war with one another. God declared to be at war with sinners because of the guilt of their sin. And sinners, in their rebellion, declared to be at war against this holy king. Which is the more difficult obstacle to overcome? God's declared hatred against us being placated, or our declared hatred of God being transformed into love? Which one is the more fundamental, the more foundational? It's not just that we need to be at peace with God in our own hearts. We need God to be at peace with us. And what would cause the King of the universe, who has been so offended by my sin and by your sin, to lay down his weapons of war and say, I will do what it takes to accomplish real peace, and it be a real peace? In God's mercy, he has seen fit not to just glorify himself by overcoming his enemies and crushing them in almighty judgment, but he has seen fit even more so to glorify the riches of his grace by setting his love upon some of his enemies and doing what was necessary to make real peace with them, and then giving them that gift of reconciliation. When did that happen? Romans 5, verse 10 says it in this way: while we were enemies, we were reconciled by the death of his Son. It was still while we hated God that God did what was necessary to secure a real peace with us. And how did he do that? He took the one who had the greatest claim to peace with God, the one whom the Father loved dearly, the one who stood in the most intimate companionship, his own beloved Son, who was in the bosom of the Father from all eternity. And he treated him like an enemy. He loaded him with the guilt that our sins deserved, and he crushed his own Son so that he could make us friends of God. And the great reality is, he did this in such a powerful way that Jesus' death secured peace for you long before you even were caused to believe. Which means your being at peace and my being at peace with God do not ultimately depend on the last straw upon us, but it depends upon the power of this cross. And if God has gone to such lengths to make peace, he will not fail to give that peace to all for whom Christ died. Romans 5:11 says it's through him that we have now received that reconciliation. And that's all that faith is, but a receiving of what God has already done. And so as we sing and as we recite verses, may we live in the confidence of this peace and the rest in the fact that if God has gone to such great lengths, he will not fail to do everything it takes to bring us home to glory. Once his enemy, now seated at his table. Let's recite scripture now together. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. In 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 19. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God.
The mystery of the cross I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary. You, the perfect Holy One, crushed your Son, who drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Your perfect sacrifice I've been brought near. Your enemy you've made your friend. Pouring out the riches of your glorious grace, your mercy and your kindness know no end. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. The hope of the inheritance reserved for me, the glories of eternity, given me so freely at the Lord's great cost, constrains my soul and frees my tongue to sing. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you.
Why do I get to live now, freed from the crushing burden of God's law and its eternal penalty? because Jesus is my substitute, who mastered the law and bore its penalty in my place. Why do I, a person who has warranted the holy anger of the living God by my massive sin, why do I get to enjoy the mercy of God? Because Jesus is my propitiation, who drank to the bottom the cup of God's wrath, so that I might freely drink the cup of God's grace. Why do I, an enemy of God, by my rebellious life, why do I get to know God on friendly terms? Because Jesus is my reconciliation, who suffered the judgment of an enemy so that I might enjoy the fellowship of a friend. What a Savior. What a salvation. What a Redeemer. What a perfect redemption. We began our time together this evening by singing the question, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" And yet, none of us were there. We didn't see the horrors that Jesus endured for us. We only get to see the cross by faith. And if you're like me, sometimes your faith is weak. But because our Savior is gracious, he accommodates the weakness of our faith. And he has even given us something that we can see, something we can handle, something we can even taste, so that we might remember well and often what he has done for us. I want to invite the men who are serving communion this evening to come forward. The meal that we will share in a moment is not meant to nourish our bodies. It's only a small portion of bread. It's only a small cup. No, it's meant to nourish our faith. And as we receive the bread and the cup by faith, we enjoy a special fellowship with Jesus that encourages us to continue trusting him and living for him. This amazing grace-filled meal has been paid for in full by none other than the Son of God. And it is freely offered to all who are trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. And so if that's you, we want to invite you to receive this meal as it is offered. And friends, if that is not you, if you are not trusting in Jesus this evening, we would ask you simply to let this meal pass you by. But we would urge you to consider this simple question. After what you've heard of Jesus tonight, what in all of the world could keep you from receiving and resting upon so gracious, so inviting, so lovely a Savior as the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for many? We would urge you to look to Jesus and receive the life that is only to be found in him. As these brothers pass the elements, I invite you just to hold and wait so that we can all partake together. Before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he celebrated the Passover with his disciples. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Let's eat the bread together. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Let's take the cup together. Pray with me. Your blood has washed away our sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. Grant us by faith to live more of our days in the love and admiration of Jesus that we feel right now. Strengthen our faith, O God, by regular contemplations of our Savior and his cross. Help us to live more for the one who died for us, even as we celebrate his death and resurrection this weekend. Amen. We should sing. Stand with me as we sing one more song, "See the Destined Day Arise."
See the destined day arise, see a willing sacrifice, Jesus to redeem our loss, hangs upon the shameful cross. Jesus, who but you could bear wrath so great and justice fair, every pang and bitter throe, finishing your life of woe. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lamb of God for sinners slain. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, we praise your name. Who but Christ had dared to drink, steeped in gall, with tender body bare, thorns and nails and piercing spear, slain for us the water flowed, mingled from your side with blood, sign to all attesting eyes of the finished sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lamb of God for sinners slain. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, we praise your name. Holy Jesus, grant us grace in that sacrifice to place all our trust, for life renewed, pardon sin and promise good. Grant us grace to sing your praise round your throne through endless days, ever with the sons of honor, glory, might. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus Christ, we praise your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Lamb of God, for sinners slain. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
We thank you for gathering with us this evening to remember the wonder of the cross. And we invite you to gather with us on Sunday morning to remember the triumph of the empty tomb of our risen King. And until then, may the Lord grant you to live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. Have a good evening.